You can be seated. I don't know what book we're in tonight. I was telling Chris that it was interesting. We gave you an opportunity to purchase the my commentary, and then we promptly stopped for 6 weeks. So hopefully you have the opportunity to read ahead. If you're in your commentary tonight, we're going to be on page 35. Otherwise, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter number 2. And this marks a whole new beginning in the book of Ephesians because previously, in the previous section, he was talking about salvation. And now we're going to find out a little bit about what happened before salvation. You know, I'm one of those guys who firmly believes in doctrine, and I believe that we need to stand for doctrine every opportunity that we can. I believe that there's plenty in the world today that would lead us away from good doctrine. I believe there's Bible teachers today that are paid a tremendous amount of money, and they are leading people astray just as fast as they possibly can. And the reason being is because the people who are listening are not sound in doctrine. So doctrine is one of those words that we don't like very much. You know, I think we all like ice cream. And if you don't like ice cream, I'll try to figure out something else. Tapioca pudding, or maybe chocolate cake, or pecan pie, or pecan pie, or maybe pumpkin pie. Have I missed anybody yet? Okay. Huh? Pecan. Pecan. Okay. The truth of the matter is, we like that stuff. And, you know, and when I was raising our children, I say I like it was only my job, right? When Linda and I were raising our children, my kids, if given the opportunity, they would take dessert first. Amen. They'd always take dessert first. I know Bob follows that line explicitly, but he likes that dessert first. But the truth of the matter is, that's good as long as it's in moderation. I think the Bible teaches almost everything in moderation. So when we come to this second chapter in Ephesians, we're going to look at a little bit of moderation, but he's going to get right back into doctrine. The reason I really like the book of Ephesians is because it's doctrine, 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 doctrine. He's teaching this church something very important, and by the way, it applies to us today as well. So we're going to be looking at chapter number 2, and we're going to read at least the first 3 verses, and that's all we're going to look at tonight. So if you wouldn't mind, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. May we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you, Lord, for this congregation. I thank you for the songs that we just sang. They brought back fond memories, Lord, of times that people came forward in a church and made a change in their life. Lord, I'm thankful for those songs, and I'm thankful for the people who wrote them. Father, I also thank you that we had an opportunity to be here tonight, and there's no chains on the doors, no guards telling us we can't meet here. We still live in a free America. Lord, thank you for that. Father, I pray tonight, Holy Spirit, lead us, show us, teach us. And these things we'll ask in the Son of Jesus' name. Amen. Let me be seated. If you're a highlighter or a writer in your book, in your Bible, I'd like for you to look at these words with me. I'm reading out of the King James tonight. The second word is you. So you, and then in the later in verse number 2, he says ye walked. In verse number 3, he says we, and then right after that, he uses the term our conversation, and then he finally uses our flesh. So he changes from you to we, and this is a great, this is really a great point. The reason he's doing that is because first off, he's teaching them, but he's including himself in where he was at this particular time. On Wednesday nights, this is what we look at. We drill down into the scriptures. We look to see for things that maybe perhaps we don't normally glean if we just simply read the passage. But we drill deep. One of the things I want us to look at tonight as we look at this, there's a reminder from Paul here about where we were and where we've come from. One of my favorite things as a boy was when we'd have services. Normally these would happen during evangelistic services, but people would stand up and give their testimony. And I always loved to hear people give their testimony because I would look around and I'm saying, I didn't know that about them. Now that's how a child responds, right? I didn't know that about them. But I tell you, I love testimonies. I love to hear testimonies. I have a pretty plain vanilla kind of testimony, but I love to hear them. I love to hear everyone, because what that means is at one time somebody allowed the Holy Spirit to touch their heart. They knew they were a sinner. They confessed their sins, and they got it right with the Lord. I love to hear those testimonies. Well, as we look at this tonight, I want you to notice in this, just these three verses, there are really six things I want us to look at tonight. Number one is we were dead. Number two is we were deceived. Number three is we were disobedient. Number four is we were defiled. Number five is we were depraved or doomed. And number six, we are dead. Now, as we look at these verses, there's a reason that Paul is using these terms to this church at Ephesus. It's important for him to get past the idea that we need to remember where we came from. Too many times as we go along in our spiritual life, we start looking at what has happened to us this week or last week, it might be that. Sometimes, though, when things get hard and things get a little bit difficult, we forget where we came from. I always like it to the New Year's time. We set these resolutions that we have no intent of keeping, but anyhow, we set all these resolutions, and it's all good ideas. But unless we make a change of lifestyle, unless we make a change and really want to do that, those resolutions are nothing more than something that's written down on a piece of paper. We don't have to wait till the new year, by the way, to make resolutions. We can start today. We can start tomorrow. We can start at any time. Paul is reminding them here something very important. You. And these are the words he's going to say. Look at the very first part there. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he quickened. These opening five words are really, really key. It says, and you hath he, and he here is God, and you hath he quickened. Now remember the audience. The audience are the believers there at the church at Ephesus. Now these folks are going through some troubling times now, some tiring times, but he's wanting to make sure he gets back to where they were so that they remember this. Probably one of the most important things as Christians today is we, as Christians, we sometimes look at others and we become very judgmental because they don't look like us or act like us. And the truth of the matter is, one time that was me. I had a before Christ. I lived my life before Christ. And I didn't quite act the way I was supposed to act. I didn't do the things I was supposed to do. I know because I was hiding it from mom and dad. I know my lifestyle was not right. I know I've done things that did not honor God. I know that. But during that time, I was dead. There was no way I could know anything else. And Paul here is saying, you has he quickened. Now, that quickens kind of an interesting word in the King James. Basically, it means he made you alive. So if I want to think about my salvation in that way, I would say that my salvation is not only that I have eternal life, but he made me alive. Where before I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Well, in order for us to understand that, we've got to go all the way back to Genesis. We have to understand that there was sin that was passed on to each and every one of us because of the sin of Adam. Now, I have people who want to argue about that. They want to say, well, that's not fair. Well, okay, you can say that all day long. It doesn't change anything. The truth of the matter is, I have blue eyes. Is that right? Okay, I have blue eyes. I didn't do anything to get those blue eyes. I was born with blue eyes. I was born to have a receding hairline. I was born to have gray hair. I was born to those things. I was born to be 6'1". I was born to be weight. I was born to all those types of things. There's nothing I can do about many of the things about me that are genetically, that are genetics. It's the same way with sin. I was born as a sinner. And if we don't do something about that, then there is a requirement for that. Paul said, I want you to understand that you, who are dead in sin, the important part is that you need to understand that you, he quickened. You, he made alive. Once we were dead in our sins, but now we are not dead in our sins any longer. We are now alive. Now, I know what alive means. I think I do. Take a breath. That means I'm alive. In the morning when I wake up and I hear the alarm, that means my hearing's good. When I reach over to touch the alarm button, I know that my motor skills are good. I know that my brain is kind of working and saying, okay, turn that thing off because it's going to keep chirping until you do. Okay, I understand that. I understand those kind of things are metaphysical, and I understand those kind of things are physical, and I understand that all those points of our life that we take every day, we buckle our seatbelt, we adjust the mirror, we turn on the key, we do all those kind of things to get in a car, it becomes automatic. And Paul here is trying to tell them something important. Don't make your spirituality automatic. Remember where you came from. At one time, you, God, made alive. And then he goes on to say this. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. So he made us alive, but because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And by the way, I believe we give the devil way too much credit for the sin in our life. He is not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He doesn't know everything, and he's not everywhere. So if the devil is bothering you, he cannot be bothering me. The real truth of the matter is, I am a sinful person, and it is me that drives me to sin more than Satan ever can. It's me. It's me that has a sin nature that consistently does wrong, and I need to correct that. Seventh chapter in the book of Romans is probably my go-to chapter because I realize just what a horrible, horrible person I am. Even when I am trying to do things the right way, I don't. And even when I don't do the things I'm supposed to do, I'm still guilty in all these sins. So for me, I need to understand that I got to get back to the point where I understand I was dead in my sins, but God made me alive. Now, that ought to be worth an amen, huh? God made me alive. So, those of us who are, if you will, those who were believers, he quickened, made alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, trespasses is one thing and sins. I wonder why Paul used those two words. I wonder why he didn't just use sins. I wonder why he used trespass and then he used sin. So, this is open mic. Why do you think he used trespass and he used sin? Trespasses against other people. That's really good because we know sin is anything opposite of what God would want us to do and God's design for us to do. Trespasses are all those things that we do to everybody else, you know, lie, cheat, steal, all those kind of things. Get angry when a person cuts you off. Get angry when a person in line and you've been standing in line for 7 minutes and all of a sudden a gang of people come up because they were holding a place. You know what I'm talking about. We get loose in this and we start losing it, if you will, and this is exactly what he's talking about. We were dead in our trespasses and we were dead in our sins. Then he goes on to say, wherein in time past ye, you, walked according to the course of this world. You see, I don't get very upset, and I know that today I may have shocked some of you when I told you that the commercialization of Christmas doesn't bother me at all. Actually, it used to bother me a whole lot. But then I got to thinking, they don't know any better. They're of this world. If they don't understand who Jesus is, and they don't understand that Jesus is their Savior, if they don't understand that Jesus came down as a baby and became Emmanuel, God with us, and if they don't believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them, and that 3 days later he rose from the dead, they don't know. They're ignorant. They just don't know. So I'm just going to be happy about this, and I'm going to just enjoy this season so much. We're going to put Christmas trees up. We're going to put lights on them. We're just going to enjoy the time. If it was a little colder, maybe we'd go out caroling. Do they do that here? Have we ever done that as a church? Caroling. What do you think, brother? You prefer not to, okay. Oh, you prefer not to have cold. Okay, I got you. Okay. Well, You know, I like those times of the year. I just think those are really great opportunities for us to share the gospel with somebody else. But he says here that where in time past you walked in this course. You walked the course of this world. You followed the leading of the world. You stepped in their step. There are things today that I'm terribly, terribly sorry to the Lord for, of things that I did before I was saved. And I try to rationalize it in my heart and mind and say, you know, I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but I tell you, they haunt me. You know, I don't know why God gave us a brain that we couldn't erase it. I have hard drives. And I tell you what, you put a magnet close to a hard drive and you can erase that whole thing. I don't know why God didn't give us the opportunity then to erase those things from our mind. Boy, wouldn't that be great? But every now and then, I bring them back up. Or Satan and his demons bring them back up, and I remember him again. He says, you were of this world, the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience. You know, disobedience is a really big deal with God. We think of all the sins that are out there, and you know, there's a lot of sins that we can be listing that says they're an abomination to God. But the greatest sin that God hates the most, and you can look this up, try me on this one, is disobedience. You look at the children of Israel, and you look at every time they got in trouble, how did they get in trouble? They were disobedient to God's word. Disobedience is like witchcraft. Disobedience is the worst part because we willingly know what we should do, and we don't. Or we willingly know what we shouldn't do, and we do it anyway. Disobedience. It's one of the worst things we can possibly do because we know better. I always hated it when my dad would sit me down and he'd say, Bobby, and I knew I was in trouble. He'd say, you know, Bobby, now why did you do that? And the child will always give you the same answer. I don't know. Well, the truth is, I do know. I know exactly why I did that. I know why I laid down in the middle of the street and fired pop bottle rockets at oncoming cars. I know why I did that. He told me, stop it, and I said, yes, Dad, I will, but in my mind, I knew I still had two. So I waited till the next day. I don't know why I thought the next day would be okay. You know, erased it that night. The next day, Dad would forget. No, he didn't forget at all. I'm laying down in the middle of the street and getting ready. My little brother's egging me on, and if he dares you, you got to do it, right? He double-dogged me. So I'm laying in the middle of the street, and I fire another pop bottle rocket. Lo and behold, my dad is standing on the curb. Now, my dad was disabled. He could not swing at me. He could not spank me. But boy, he just said, son, I think you need to come in the house. And I came in the house. Now, my mama, on the other hand, could do all of it. And she handled me really good. And my dad asked me the same question. Bobby, why did you do that? And again, I started with, I don't know. But then all of a sudden, it hit me, I do know. I was disobedient to you, Dad. I'll pay the penalty. And that's exactly where Paul is telling the church here you need to be. You need to be understanding that we are in this world. In many cases, we have followed what the world has said. But now God has made us alive. And as we are alive, then we should live another life. I'm constantly amazed at the amount of Christians today who decide to live a life that is not in the power of the Holy Spirit, but instead is in their own power. They've decided that they're going to take God out of their life. Now, they still come to church, and they'll still sing songs, and they'll still praise God, but the truth of the matter is their life is not an example of following God. Instead, it's an example of following themselves. The world is strong and calling. We were dead, and we've been deceived. In verse number 2, we were disobedient in verse number 2 as well. As I look at this particular passage, I'm reminded of John in chapter number 8 and verse number 44. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he spreadeth of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the truth is, we can't trust anything that Satan does or Satan says. There's nothing that he has that we should follow. Well, man must choose and does choose to be disobedient. Paul knows this. And by the way, God knows it as well. And I think when it really comes down to it, we know it. We choose to be disobedient. We choose to do wrong. And Paul is trying to remind him, hey, I know that you were of this world, but there's something better than that because God has made you alive. And that ought to be worth something. The prophet Samuel told King Saul in 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, I got to tell you something. Now, you know, we can argue about this later. But I truly believe if you're not in perfect relationship with God, he does not hear your prayers until you pray a prayer and ask God to forgive you your sins. If he's a just God, he cannot hear you. If you made the decision you're not going to follow what he has to say, I got to tell you, you're going to have to confess that before him. And until you confess that, your relationship with God is hindered. Verse after verse through the scriptures, we find this over and over. Why was King Saul removed? Because of disobedience. Removed him. Well, we today as Christians, I think we're guilty of disobedience as well. Now, I'm not talking about those types of things that maybe be preferences. I'm not talking about preferences at all, but I'm talking about sin. Open disobedience in order for us to sin. Now, only you know what that is in your heart. Paul is responding here, and he says it's rebellion, rebellion, this witchcraft. That's what disobedience is, and you need to understand that. Obviously, he has heard something that's going on in the church at Ephesus, and he wants to make sure that they understand you are responsible for you. Wouldn't it be great if we could get back to the time where everyone was responsible for themselves, rather than he made me do it, or she made me do it, or whatever it may be. We point our fingers at somebody else and say, it's their fault, it's not my fault anymore. We've come to become a society where I'm not held accountable for anything anymore. However, let me tell you this. God has a checkbook. And in that checkbook, he's checking off, yes, 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 disobedient, 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 disobedient. I've got the log right here. Then Jesus says, wait. I paid for the penalty. My blood covers all of their sins. I stand and I plead on their behalf. And the Father looks and he says, okay, I don't see any sins now. So why is Paul referring them to this item then? It's because of our relationship with God. He wants us to make sure that our relationship is pure and clean every day. Because that is when we truly are walking in his will and we understand it. Paul says, we used to be this way. And basically you can hear him saying, don't be that way anymore. Don't be that way. He goes on to say this, that we really are morally bankrupt in more ways than not. Because he says here, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, and he's pointing this out to them. So as I look at this particular passage, and as I look at the third verse, it says, among whom all also we all had our conversations in time past, and lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Then concluding, then basically he could have said this. He could have just stopped. Now, by the way, Paul didn't write verses 1, 2, and 3. We all understand that, right? He was just writing a letter. And in this letter, then, he's making these points. In conclusion, we can say this, that without Christ, the spiritually dead would be under the sway of, number one, the world. And isn't that exactly what's happening in the world today? Is it any wonder that the world hates Christianity? Jesus says, hey, wait a minute, they hated me, they're going to hate you also. So you ought to take it as all right, they hated Jesus, why in the world should I let that be a problem to me? They hated him. So if we were without Christ, then we'd be spiritually dead. and we would be in the sway of the world. Without Christ, we would be spiritually dead and in the sway of Satan himself. The truth is, Satan doesn't do a lot of work for those who are already doing his bidding. He doesn't have to. He really works on those who start thinking the idea, well, maybe this Jesus stuff is real. Maybe I need to be looking closer at this. That's when he really turns it up. Without Christ, we are spiritually dead and under the sway of the flesh. It's I that want to do wrong. It's I that sin. It is I that makes that decision to do this. And as he's writing this to them, he's making sure that they understand that it's you, you, you. And then finally, he makes sure that they understand that before Christ came into their life, they were dead. Dead, dead. I'm glad that one day, when Jesus comes back, that I'm going to be sucked up to heaven. I can't hardly wait for that. I tell Linda all the time, this may sound morbid, but I plan my funeral. And I may change a song every now and then, you know, and she says, honey, you're not going before me. We're going up in rapture. Now, she's been telling me this for years, and I want to believe her. I really do. I want to believe that. And by looking at the world, I could say, well, we are ripe, and we are ready. But we are in the sway of ourselves, but we are dead. And we've been deceived. There's nothing worse than being deceived by a friend. But by the way, Satan is not our friend. And he will deceive, and he will show him things that are much better. Without Jesus Christ in our lives, without that, then we would be disobedient unto God, because we would know of no other way. That would be the only thing we'd ever know. Without that, we would be defiled, if you will, and we would be deprived and depraved and doomed. We would have all these, but there is a way out. You know, I love that. Today in choir practice, I looked over at Chris and I said, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And I said it really mean, like, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And he looks at me like, what in the world is he talking about? And he just, see that smile? That's what he did. He says, I don't know where he's going with this. Well, I was thinking about this passage tonight. And he said, yeah, but brother, there's a way out. And there certainly is. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23. For the wages of sin is death. But. I love that but. The wages of sin is death. Paul says, hey, by the way, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. In Romans, he says, but for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's a way out. Paul wanted them to know that. They're under great persecution. Stress is going to happen to them. And he says, okay, this is what I want you to remember, that in time past you were dead, but he lifted you up. He made you alive. Yes, you were under the control of the world because the world would control you. Yes, Satan was doing his very best to keep you under control. But I want to tell you there's something better. It's what Jesus did through his shed blood on the cross. That's what he paid for. And therefore, God will raise you up. I think about these passages and I think about this writing and I kind of wonder sometimes if I was receiving this at the first time. I'm unrolling a scroll and here's Paul in his letter to me and he's making these statements. I wonder if he would pause every now and then. I wonder if I would have stopped at certain places and just folded up and put it away and says, I'm not ready for this right now. Or I wonder if there was other places where maybe they even do like I do and they wrote all over their scroll. I don't know. I kind of wondered if they did, you know, write on their scrolls and see how things are. But I got to tell you, when I look at this particular passage, here's what I wrote in here. Verse number 1 in chapter number 2, I says, he made us alive. And that's my note. He made us alive. It's nothing I've done. It's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He made us alive. I put here right behind verse number 1 that this is regeneration. That's what it's all about. He's regenerating us. He's making us all new. In verse number 3, I put here that this is past. Now, when I look at my life, I know that there's a past. But sometimes I need to come back and remember that particular point. Other times I need to come and forget those points. But I always need to come back to the point of what Jesus did for me on the cross. Yes, I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. Yes, I've done wrong. Jesus paid the price. Yes, I will continue to sin for the rest of my life. He died for all my sins. And I tell you, that's a glory hallelujah moment. That is something when I can think about him writing this to these folks, he made sure that they really, really grasped that Jesus did this for you. When times are hard, don't go thinking about those things. Just remember this, that he died for you. In verses 1 through 10 in this particular chapter, it's perhaps the clearest statement of salvation by grace in all the Bible. And we've covered the first three verses. The next seven verses will continue this salvation by grace. Now, let me just really be specific here. It's nothing that you and I can do to be saved. It's only through grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. It's God's grace that we're saved. Only his grace. No works. No being born into the family. Not being baptized. All those things. They don't work. What really works is grace. And God's grace. For by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved? Paul says, remember, it is God who made you alive. Jesus Christ died for us so that we could live again. That's what he has done for us. May we bow our heads. I don't know if you have been touched tonight. Perhaps you need to make a decision. I don't know if the Holy Spirit has worked on your heart. I don't know if everybody in here is saved tonight. But I will say this, if you're not, I will be down here in the front, and you can just come down and talk to me. If there's some issue that you want to talk to me about, I'll be right down here in front. Just because I say amen after this prayer doesn't mean we're finished. And it certainly doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is finished. We're not going to have a song of invitation. Brother Bob has sung enough. Softly and tenderly, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Yeah, those are great songs. The truth is, we need not to be disobedient, and we need to be obedient to what God has asked us to do. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you to make a decision, make that decision tonight. Heavenly Father, I come before you, and I thank you so much for Paul and his writing to the church at Ephesus. I thank you, Lord, that we can take these words that he has written, and we can apply them to our life right here at Lakeview. Lord, we were once dead in our sins. But you, through your Son, has made us alive. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for grace. Thank you for loving mankind. Even though you know that we're sinful, you still love us. Thank you. And Father, I'll ask these things in your Son's name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.